A few weeks ago, Brother Bruce announced that he's going to be doing some lessons when he does the invitation on Wednesday night, dealing with worship. And he didn't know at that time that I had already planned a series of lessons on worship, but that's all right. We're going to talk about worship, several lessons. First two will deal with just worship in general, and then we're going to talk about the acts that we engage in as worship to God as we directed from Scripture. Tonight I want to go to John, the 4th chapter. There in that chapter, you remember Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman and taught several lessons to her during the time he's talking with her. And they began talking about worship. In verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." They that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. In 2005, some Alabama newspapers had articles about the First Assembly of God engaging in what they call fear factor ministry based on the TV show that required people to do disgusting things as a part of a fear factor. And so as the TV show engaged in various acts that in many ways were disgusting, as a part of the fear factor ministry of this congregation, the young people were swallowing live goldfish in the worship. And then, of course, the PETA, for treatment of animals, put pressure on them, and soon the headlines in the paper read, "Church agrees to stop the practice of swallowing live goldfish." This was an effort to get people to attend and to be more dedicated in their service to God. This kind of foolishness is designed to tickle the senses and tickle the ears of members and prospects. A person wonders sometimes if the concept of worship today is that worship is directed toward and for men rather than toward and for God. As you view the practices that are engaged in many religious organizations today, it seems quite obvious, at least to me, that most of the service is directed to what pleases people rather than being directed to God. Many churches magnify man, and by man I'm using that in a generic sense, both men and women, performing and dazzling the audience. And I wonder if God just feels left out. Churches have what they call contemporary worship as an alternative to what we've come to know as worship that honors God. They deviate from the solemn honoring of God and attempt to make the ones present feel good about being there. They tell people, just come as you are. Put some excitement in your worship. They say, we'll accept anyone. The emphasis is placed many times on what they call praise teams. The swaying in rhythm with songs, clapping their hands, cheering the preacher when he says something that is humorous or when they agreed with it. It sounds more like sometimes a glorified cheerleading section than it does worship to God. Magnifying man and minimizing God is what it's come down to. What God wants takes a back seat to what man wants in their worship. We're commanded to worship God and Him alone. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. When Jesus was tempted there in the garden, He told Satan, "Get thee hence, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Even in some faithful churches, worship has come to the point that it seems sort of cold and just matter of fact, just a form. So what, or is there anything wrong with the worship that people are engaging in? In other assemblies, worship is treated in a lighthearted, flippant sort of way, with seemingly no seriousness. I'm convinced that at times parents are not conveying to their children the sense of reverence that we should exhibit in our worship to God. So with all that, I want us to think about what constitutes worship. When do we worship? When do we not worship? Does conduct determine whether I worship or don't worship? So we want to consider, first of all, just what constitutes worship. When is what we do worship to God? In W. Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament words, he gives the following terms about worship used in the New Testament. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I can't pronounce these Greek words. But the Greek word in this context is used in the sense of toward, plus the idea of to kiss. To kiss toward. It is the most frequent word rendered worship. It is an act of homage or reverence to God. Matthew chapter 2 at verse 2. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, these are come to worship him." The wise men made this statement in regard to Jesus. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem. This is Herod now. And said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men came into the house where Jesus was, and they worshipped him, presented gifts to him." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan." This is when Jesus said, "It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Chapter 80, verse 2, "A leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Chapter 90, verse 18, "Came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter's even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Chapter 14, verse 13, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Out in the lake, in a boat, a storm arose. Jesus stilled the tempest. They worshipped him. Chapter 15, verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." The woman who needed the Lord's help worshipped him. Chapter 20, verse 20, "The mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." Matthew 28, verse 9, "They went to tell their disciples." Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Chapter 28, verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubt it. Now, all these scriptures deal with this idea of worship, which means to kiss the hand toward or to kiss toward someone or something. There's another word that means to revere, the feeling of awe or devotion of worship. That's the word that's used in Matthew 15 and verse 9, which says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In all these others, there was an action involved that demonstrated the feeling that they had for Jesus himself. Here also is the idea of devotion or reverence or awe. The word in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, when he said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever, amen. That just simply means to honor religiously. Here he's talking about worshiping the creature. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. This involves the idea of rendering service, to render religious service. The word in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23 involves the idea of acting piously, being deeply religious towards someone or something. This one, Paul made the observation as he passed by these idols. He said, to beheld their devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. All these passages use the word worship, and they all involve the idea of showing or feeling reverence or awe or giving religious service to someone or something. In Vine's comments, he makes this observation. A consideration of the above verbs shows it is not confined to praise. Broadly, it may be regarded as direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in acknowledgement. As Joseph Thayer defines the word in his Greek lexicon, he said, to kiss the hand to or towards one in tokens of reverence by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance. Obeisance is simply an act that shows subservience to another. Webster defines the word reverence as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object or of esteem. So as we define these terms, we're looking at the idea of reverence, a profound adoring, awed respect, a gesture of respect, homage, a ceremony in which one acknowledges himself the vassal of a lord. A vassal is simply a person under the protection of another. The word obeisance is a movement of the body made in token of respect or submission, such as when we bow our heads. In Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You see the physical action there. He fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter would not allow himself to be worshipped because he was just a man. Remember, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So worship must be directed, if it is true worship, it must be directed to God. Worship, then, is a feeling of respect or reverence. Luke chapter 14 and verse 10 illustrates this. It said, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, Then shalt thou worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. When you go into a feast, you take the lowest place. Then the one who invited you to the feast comes and says, you come up here to this higher level, this place of more honor. When that happens to you, then you're going to have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. They're going to render respect and reverence to you. Now, obviously, that's not worship to God, but that illustrates the idea of worship, a frame of heart or mind, an attitude that's expressed in acts or movements of body, an act proceeding from or the result of the condition of a person's heart. Now, with those thoughts in mind, think about what's being done in so many churches, in religious services. They're doing a lot of things. And those things, technically, in regard to the definition of the word worship, could be defined as worship. Showing honor, respect, and reverence for something. Those people in Athens were worshiping idols, worshiping an unknown God. Paul said, the one whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So technically, worship can be given to a human being. The guy tried to worship Peter, but he wouldn't allow it. Many people indeed are worshiping a man. The Pope of Rome accepts worship. Priests accept worship. Many preachers in various denominations accept worship. Now, they may not do it knowingly. They may not desire that, but nevertheless, they do accept worship because people do worship them. Their actions and their words indicate that they do. So as we think about this idea of worship, I want you to think about this verse, or this statement rather. Acts engaged in while assembled are in and of themselves not necessarily worship. Now you may think, well, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? When I sing a song, a hymn, a praise, it's worship. It may or it may not be. The acts engaged in are only expressions of worship. Eating unleavened bread and drinking grape juice is not worship in and of itself. I can go to my house and I can eat unleavened bread. You know, these wraps that they use for sandwiches, they're unleavened bread. When you get a soft shell taco, you're eating unleavened bread. And you could drink some grape juice with that. Would it be worship? So understand, the acts that we engage in themselves are not necessarily worship. But when they're done in response and according to instructions of our Lord, then it is worship. That's what makes it worship. When we do it because that's what he said do. Singing songs, not necessarily worship. I had a problem with this years ago. I enjoy four-part harmony. And I love quartet music. Always have. But Jack used to do the little quartet singing. I enjoy it. But I quit listening to it. Because using those songs as a form of entertainment with musical accompaniment bothered me. It doesn't bother everybody. And that's something that has to be left to the conscience of each individual. But it bothered me. Because these, at least most, some of them are the same songs that we sing in the public assembly as worship to God. Now, if I'm listening to them strictly for entertainment, it may not be worship. It may simply be entertainment. But when it is done as a show of reverence and respect for God, it is worship. When we sing these songs, the hymn, the spiritual songs here in our assembly, and we're doing this because the scripture says, speaking to yourselves in psalm and hymn and spiritual song singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I do it for that reason, then it is worship. Understand that giving to a particular cause is not in and of itself worship. I give money to the Red Cross. I give money to St. Jude Hospital. I'm giving to a particular cause. But that's not necessarily in and of itself, it's not worship. But when I do it in response to Scripture, when Paul said to the Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God is prospering, that there be no gathering when I come, then it becomes worship. I'm doing it in response to a command of God. What I want you to understand is that all overt or observable worship has some form. Even swallowing a live goldfish. That's an outward observable form. I read a few years ago about a woman who did a striptease for Christ. You can find all kinds of acts engaged in what people call worship. And everything that's done as worship has some form. It is the feeling of awe, reverence, thanksgiving, or praise expressed in some way. The form of expression will necessarily take some pattern, either orderly or haphazard. You remember Paul said, do all things decently and in order. That's the reason we're not haphazard in our worship. Because the scripture directs us to do things in an orderly fashion. Paul talked to these people who had the gift of the Spirit. Some could speak in tongues. Some could prophesy. He told them to do it in turn. Let one speak and then let another speak. Not all speak at the same time. This is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there at verse 40. Decently and in order. All overt worship must take some form or some order. However, our form can become ritualistic. We can be doing the right things and be doing them just because that's what we've always done. If that's the case, then it's not true worship to God. It can be indeed without heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, there verse 23, Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In chapter 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You can do things and it not be from the heart. You can give people what they need and it not be from the heart. Remember what Jesus said to the woman in the well, John chapter 4? The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk later about those two qualified characteristics of our worship. But this illustrates to us that acts of worship can be done without putting our heart into them. They may be indeed without real sacrifice. Yet our Lord demands sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What we do in worship service may be without sacrifice. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of sacrifice on our part in our modern society to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We've got nice heated houses. We've got nice comfortable clothes. Doesn't take long. But David said it took a lot of energy to tie a tie this morning. He decided not to tie one. But he has a reason. You can talk to him about it later. But it doesn't take a lot of work in order to do that. It doesn't take a lot of sacrifice. Gasoline's a little high now, but we don't have to travel very far to come to a place of worship. And we come into a nice heated building with carpet on the floor and padded pews with good lighting. And we have our songs put on the board up here by means of a PowerPoint projector. We don't even have to pick up a song book and turn and find a number. Just don't have a lot of effort from the physical standpoint in being in a place of worship. But if we truly worship God, it requires a great deal of sacrifice because I have to give of myself. I have to do this from the heart. I have to concentrate, make sure that I'm doing for the right reason. I may come together with others and do the same things, but I may not respect God's authority. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 verse 9 said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God and you may keep your own tradition. Many are doing that in their assemblies this very day. They're rejecting the commandment of God so they can keep their own tradition. It's traditional in most religious organizations today to have some form of music, mechanical music, involved in the worship. Piano, organ, or something like that. Some have a full orchestra almost. Well, they can't find any authorization in Scripture anywhere for such as that in worship to God. So what they're doing is rejecting the commandment of God to keep their own tradition. That's not worship in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verse 3, Jesus said, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, then observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievously borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. He's talking about the Pharisees. They made a lot of rules and regulations and enforced them on people. Many of them they wouldn't keep themselves. In vain, they worship me, Jesus said, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so, worship may not respect the authority of God. It may be following the form purely out of habit. I'll read a passage from the book of Isaiah, several verses, beginning Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of red beasts, of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hand, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Here Isaiah compares God's people to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were doing a lot of things, but it wasn't from the heart. It was simply out of habit, doing what they have always done. When we follow the form, our heart must be in the acts which we perform. Singing, praying, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to verse 15 to 16, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen, and thou give him a thing, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Sing with the Spirit, and with understanding also. Pray with the Spirit, and with understanding also. The idea of the word Spirit in this particular context equals the sentient element in man. That is, the element in man by which he perceives, by which he reflects, by which he feels or desires. That's a sentient element in man. That's what Paul's talking about here with Spirit. He's not talking about through the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're speaking by inspiration. But he said, I pray with the Spirit. He's talking about the feelings way down deep in your heart that makes what you do worship to God. When we give, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudging nor necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As he purposeth in his heart. That means to determine beforehand. You give some thought to what you give to the Lord. You decide beforehand. You don't just wait till you get to the assembly and as they start to pass the plate and take out your billfold and you look through it and see how much money you got and you pick $2 or $3 up and you drop them in the plate. That's not the kind of giving that Paul talks about. We have people here who give with purpose of heart, who give cheerfully. They're giving from the heart. As Paul continued, he said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. This act of worship that we engage in, same thing is true in regard to the Lord's Supper. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there in verse 23, he said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. The attitude, the disposition of heart with which we do these various acts determines to a large degree whether they are indeed worship to God or not. That is true worship. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in our next study, as we continue our study on worship, we're going to look at some various kinds of worship. Look at our attitudes toward worship and some efforts to improve our worship. There's nothing wrong with trying to decide how we can improve our worship to God. We need to think about that from time to time. But what is done sometimes to try to improve our worship doesn't necessarily improve our worship from God's standpoint. It just improves it from man's standpoint. A number of times back through the years, I have either taught or been involved in what kind of referred to as a singing school. My voice won't let me teach it, or at least show it anymore. But there have been efforts made to improve singing and worship. And that's fine. It needs to be done. But we need to make sure we're doing this in an effort to please God and not to please men. As I made the observation, I enjoy four-part harmony. I always have, as long as I can remember. I've enjoyed four-part harmony, and I've tried to sing it. When I was younger and we were traveling, God used to say I sang all four parts when he was going down the road. That wasn't quite true, but sometimes I may stab at it. But when I'm doing that, just because I enjoy doing that, that's not worship. And those are the kind of things we need to think about when we contemplate this idea of worship. Think about our attempts to worship God. Are we truly worshiping God, or are we just going through the motions? It's very easy. I know it is for me, and I suspect I'm not a whole lot different than everybody else. It's very easy for me to sit on that bench and sing a song, or even lead a prayer, or listen to a prayer being led, listen to the scriptures being read and discussed. It's easy to sit there and let your mind wander. And you have to bring yourself up short sometimes and say, wait a minute, I haven't really been worshiping. I've just been going through the motions. Just been doing what I've always done in the way I've always done it. It becomes habit, becomes ritualistic. And so we have to be careful and make sure that when we are worshiping God, we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We'll talk some more about those qualifying characteristics in regard to our worship, what it means to worship in spirit and in truth as we continue our study. Obviously, our lesson tonight has not been designed to teach a person what to do to become a Christian. It's designed for us as Christians. But there's always a possibility in any audience that there would be one that would need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. If that's the case, then we'd urge you to think very seriously about it. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sin, you can do that tonight. If you find sin in your life as a Christian, you can correct that this very afternoon. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.